Well, our message this morning teaches us, it really teaches us how we're supposed to fight the good fight of faith. And we need to learn this lesson, and I need to learn this lesson. This is actually, we're going to talk about love. And I remember when I was a kid growing up, I hated it when the pastor started preaching about love. Because we had a great pastor, but he'd get all mushy, and I'd think, what connection has this got to do with the real world, you know? Well, it's got every connection to do with the real world, and the reality is this. Men, especially, you know this is true. We live in a world of pushback. Ever since the fall of creation, God told men, you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow just to create a safe space for you and your family to grow crops. The world will never give you anything on its own. You men are going to have to work. Now, in our day, of course, women are working too. But we live in a world of pushback. Well, what's pushback? Well, you've all heard the term, but you know me, I love science. I was reminded about 3 months ago, Philip, one of the young graduates from our Bible school and a friend of Adrian, was staying with us so he could work at Polaris and earn a little extra college money. You know, I told him, he came up here from the cities, and I said, you know, Philip, it's colder up here. I mean, down there in the tropics, you can get by without plugging your car in at night. But up here, it's on any given night 10 or 15 degrees colder than Minneapolis. And he says, oh, don't worry, Pastor. I've got a Honda, and they always start first time. And they're good cars. But sometime, I don't know when that was, we had that real deep cold snap around late January, got down to 30 below, and sure enough, his car wouldn't start. So we rolled Adrian's car out of the driveway, and we thought the three of us would be able to push his, Phillip's car, up into my driveway, but we couldn't do it. It's just enough of an incline, there was just enough ice, and as the three of us pushed on that car, where do you suppose we went? We went back, okay, into the street. Car didn't go anywhere. Well, that is a demonstration of Newtonian physics. I think it's the second law of thermodynamics says, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. That's why rockets blast off, by the way. You know, they light that match to the bottom of the rocket booster, and all those flames and smoke and blast comes out, and it shoots away. You know, tons of force comes down and hits the ground. Well, guess what? The opposite and equal reaction lifts that rocket up into space, right? It's a law of physics. But it's not only true of physics, it's also true of your life. It's true of your emotions. If somebody gets unpleasant with you, what's your first reaction? It's to get unpleasant with them, right? It's to get unpleasant with them. But the Bible says, a soft answer turns away wrath. I got to tell you, I didn't practice that much very much when I was a teenager in high school in Idaho, where I learned how to fight. We see pushback in politics. You know, first one party starts declaring that the other party's a bunch of Nazis or whatever, and then the other party declares that the first party are a bunch of communists. You know, the invective fly back and forth. That's called pushback. And it's not only part of our old nature, it also is part of the world we live in. As I said, men, and women too, but I can only speak as a man, but men know this. You have got to push the world back. If you're going to create a safe place for your wife and your children, you're going to have to push the world back. And we call that work. But we also have to push back crime, and we have to push back evil. And so sometimes loving your neighbor is tough. It can be tough. I received a letter from a politician about 6 months ago, and he said in his letter he was determined to take America back. Well, I sent him a kind letter, and I said, friend, you might get further by saying you want to win America back. Pushback occurs in our private lives, it occurs in politics, but unfortunately, this is true also It occurs in our faith. You know, when somebody hears a pastor preaching brimstone and hellfire, what do you think about? You think about a pastor up there yelling and maybe some spits flying, you know, and he's really getting into it. Well, I'll tell you, as a pastor who has seen people fall away from faith, and that means they're falling away from salvation, I get real angry. I have family members, for example, who attended a ELCA church in Portland, Oregon for a number of years, and finally they just quit going. They said, there's nothing here. There's nothing in the church. And they haven't gone to church for 15 years or 10 years now. That makes me very angry. I see children falling away from faith, and they're taught in the schools that we're just a product of chance and evolution and there is no God. It makes me angry. We're in a battle. And when the fight's on, it's hard to restrain yourself. That's why you got in a boxing match, you got a referee in the ring. Because when the blood's up and the fight's on, it's hard. It's hard to quit hitting. We're in a fight of faith. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. And now we fight on two fronts. First, and always, the battle is for men's souls. Satan wants to drag people to hell. And our hearts should desire to see people saved. And Jesus tells us to go and to preach the word and to make disciples of all nations. Jesus wants to see people saved. We saw in the Old Testament how he rescued the people out of the bondage of Egypt. We saw in the book of Isaiah how God was going to send a rescuer to redeem mankind. But now we're fighting on a second front, and that is what's right and even and wrong. I mean, it used to be even unbelievers in the old days knew the difference between right or wrong, but today, for the last several generations, philosophy teaches there is no right and wrong. You get to decide for yourself what's right and wrong. We call this relative truth. There is no absolute truth. And so the Christian finds himself or herself fighting hard to defend the truth against lies. And suddenly you may realize that you're also fighting against those who need to be saved. And we end up attacking the very people that we want to save. The Bible reminds us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness. Unsaved souls are captives of the devil. They are not our enemy. The devil is. The devil may be using them, and they may be creating lots of trouble in our lives, but the Bible says our battle is against Satan and his demons and the forces of darkness. And yet the Bible also calls you to fight the good fight of faith. And so we have to look to Jesus, and he shows us here in this text from Luke 7 how to fight the good fight of faith. Never compromising the truth, and yet fighting with love. I want to read the scripture text for the sake of our folks who are listening on the radio. The text is Luke 7, verse 36 through 50. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he spoke to himself in his heart, saying, "This man if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus spoke and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. Jesus said, There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant perfume. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees who sat at the table with Jesus began to say to themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. As Christians fighting the good fight of faith, we need to look to Jesus. And in this morning's text, we find a woman widely known in her community as a sinner. And yet she is worshiping Jesus Christ. And we see Jesus receiving her worship and pardoning her sins. In this same room, we also see self-righteous Pharisees who reject the woman because of her past, but they also reject Jesus as Savior of the world. And here's the key. Jesus loves them both. We see, first of all, my first point, Bjorn, Jesus loves sinners. Second of all, repentant sinners, that is those saved by grace, they love the Lord. But here's the third point, a harder point for us in our fight of faith. Jesus tells us to make your judgments in love. Make your judgments in love. Well, Jesus loves sinners. You know, as I was putting this sermon together, I was really tempted not to use that line because it just doesn't sound right. I wanted to say instead, Jesus loves all people. But then I thought, well, that misses the point. The point is, Jesus loves sinners. Christ died for each one. The eternal difference between the sinners in that room is that one had received the gift of salvation and was allowing God to work in her heart. And the others denied the Savior. They were continuing in rebellion, and they were opposed to God. Now, in man's eyes, the most glaring sinner is the woman. She was known in the city as a sinner. Now, we don't know what her sin was. You know, a lot of times in the church, they like to say, well, she's probably a prostitute. But we don't know that. But whatever her sin was, it was openly known and she was marked. I mean, if it was back in the old pilgrim days, you know, she would have had that scarlet letter on her. The Pharisees knew she was a sinner. But this woman, well, imagine that. Imagine living here in Roseau or out in War Road or wherever you live, and being rejected by the community as someone who is a sinner, someone who is unclean, someone who is not the kind of person you want to associate with. And that's how you were known. And that's how you lived your life. Well, this woman She had heard Jesus preaching. She had heard Jesus say this, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but have eternal life." While the city and everyone in it judged this woman as a sinner, God told her that he loves her and that if she will repent and trust in Jesus, God will remove all those sins, every single one of them, from her. So far as the east is from the west, so far that God will remember them no more and he will never even see them. In man's eyes, she was a sinner to be shunned, but when she came to show her love for the Savior, weeping in repentance and gratitude, washing his feet with her tears, wiping them dry with her long, beautiful hair, anointing his feet with fine perfume, Jesus received her worship. In man's eyes, she was the great sinner in the room, but in God's eyes, the great sinners in the room were the religious Pharisees. Now, maybe you recall the Pharisees. There were two parties in the Jewish religious system of that day. The Pharisees were the conservatives. They believed in the whole Old Testament. They believed in heaven and hell and angels. And then you had the other party was the Sadducees. They were the liberals of the day. They didn't believe in a lot of things in the Bible, the Old Testament. But the Pharisees did. They had one flaw, and it was a fatal flaw. The Pharisees believed by their own perfection, by their own keeping of the law perfectly, they could earn their way to heaven. The Pharisees judged this woman as lost, and they judged Jesus as a pretender and a blasphemer. In verse 39, the Pharisee thinks to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." By the way, some pastors ask me, "Why do you have the confession of sin in every worship service? Don't you do it once a month before communion?" Because if you don't, they say, it's just going to become rote, routine. My answer is this. We use the confession of sin in our worship, at the beginning of our worship, so that we do not become Pharisees. Their thoughts betrayed them, "If he were a prophet." This shows that they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. They don't even believe he's a prophet from God. He's just a pretender. And she is a sinner. That reveals that in their hearts they forget, or maybe they never even believed in the first place, that they are sinners too. Either way, they don't think they need a Savior. So, who is damned in God's final judgment? Only those who reject the Savior. But Jesus loves all sinners, and it's not yet time for final judgment. These men are not damned yet. So Jesus reaches out to these self-righteous Pharisees with this truth. Those who have salvation, love the Lord. Jesus tells the Pharisees in verse 47, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Now we've got to be very careful with this verse, because if we just read it alone, it almost sounds like, well, the more I love, the more I'm going to be forgiven. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying, because she was forgiven, because she knows her sins, because she knows that those sins have been forgiven by God, because of that, she loves much. You look out the windows and you see the rain on the ground. You know it rained last night. Well, it didn't rain last night because there's water on the ground. There's water on the ground because it rained last night. You see the difference? This woman loved because she was saved. The woman's love for Christ is a reflection of her faith in Christ and the overwhelming joy she has in her heart to know that her sins are forgiven. Man may see her as a sinner. God sees her as his perfect child. But those who do not love Christ have not received the gift of salvation. They're like the dry ground, no evidence of rain. Jesus points out that this woman, whom they have condemned as a sinner, has done for Jesus the very things the Pharisees should have done but would not do. They should have provided a bowl to wash his feet and a towel when he came in, because that was common courtesy in every home in that day. You came in to eat, there was always a place to wash your feet. Common courtesy. And yet they did not extend it to Jesus. The woman washed his feet with her tears, Jesus said, and dried his feet with her own precious hair. These Pharisees should have greeted Jesus with a holy kiss, but they did not. In that part of the world, especially in that day, when you greeted somebody and they didn't have a knife in their hand, you gave them a pretend kiss on the cheek, kind of like the French do. In America, we grab a man's hand and shake his hand. It's a sign of good intentions. You may not even like the guy, but, you know, you meet a man, you shake his hand, it's a sign of good intentions. Okay? By the way, you know why you shake with your right hand? Because that's the sword hand. If you're right-handed. If you're shaking a man's hand, you can't have your hand on your sword. They should have greeted Jesus with a holy kiss, but they did not. But she has not ceased to kiss his feet. They should have provided oil to anoint Jesus' head before dinner, but they did not. You know, in Jesus' day, you didn't take a bath every day or every week, or maybe not even every month. And so when you gather together to eat, it could get pretty strong. And one of the common things in those days was you'd come to a home to eat and they'd have oil, perfume oil, and they would put a smudge on your head and everyone would receive that. And as you sat around the table, that perfume made the gathering much more enjoyable. Again, it was just standard courtesy of the day. They should have provided oil to anoint Jesus head before dinner, and they did not, but this woman anointed his feet with costly perfume. The woman they condemn shows the love of one rescued and saved. They just show contempt. And Jesus tells them this truth, not to condemn them, because it's not time for judgment yet. Jesus shows them this truth that they may be saved, that their eyes may be open to see. They are sinners who need a Savior as much as this poor woman. But if they will not receive their Savior, judgment will come. Judgment day comes, and if they will not repent, they will go lost. Her sins have already been forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. Theirs are not. Her faith has saved her. She may go in peace with God. They have no faith. They live on in sin. And if something doesn't change, judgment day will come. They have no love for God. They have no love for this woman. Jesus wants these men to be saved, even though they have offended him. So Jesus shows them the truth in love. And as we Christians fight the good fight of faith in a world where we are trained and conditioned to push back, Jesus shows us the way. Jesus says here that we are to make our judgments. You make your judgments in love. Matthew 7:1, Jesus says, "Judge not that you not be judged." And of course, the unbeliever loves to throw this back at Christians, or also someone who's in open sin. You know, sometimes I have young people in for marriage counseling, and one of the first things they'll say is, "Oh, come on, you know, if they're living together." one of the first things they'll say is, come on, Pastor, everybody's doing it. And I tell them, yeah, and wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on it. Narrow is that path that leads to salvation, if you find it. But the next thing I hear is usually, hey, don't be judgmental, Pastor. You know what Jesus said? Judge not, lest you be judged. Well, Jesus was talking about the kind of judgment these Pharisees were using. They had written this woman off. She's a sinner. Don't have anything to do with her. We know this because Matthew 7 goes on in verse 16 to warn us about wolves in sheep's clothing, those pastors who don't preach the true word, and we're to judge them by their fruit. In fact, the Bible calls Christians over and over again to use good judgment. We're to judge the difference between right and wrong. But we are not to write people off. We're not to say, that guy is going to hell and I'm not going to have anything to do with him. That's the judgment we are not to do. That belongs to God. And yet this is so hard for us to do. First of all, because each one of us is fighting that fight of faith in our own lives. Sin comes into my world and I don't like it. It tempts me. I don't like it. And I fight back for my own salvation. Not that I can save myself. I'm saved by grace through faith, but the Holy Spirit works in me, and I don't want to sin. And I have to struggle against my old nature. And so I'm pushing back against my old nature. Oftentimes, in our own struggle against sin, it's a real difficulty. Paul wrote in 7 verse 20, Romans 7:20, he says, "For I know nothing good dwells in me, O wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" In those times, remember the love of Christ and his love for you, and thank God for his love for you. But also, when you see others struggling with sin, don't cover up the sin. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend that it's not a sin. If the Bible calls it a sin, it is a sin, and it's threatening their salvation. But also, don't write them off as lost. Instead, with love, bring them the truth of God's word, just as Jesus showed to these Pharisees who had offended him. Remember that God loves the sinner and wants them to repent and receive the good news. Their final condition's not up to you and me. It's between them and God. When it is so hard to love the sinner, especially when that sinner has worked some terrible sin in your family's life, remember this. We love because we also are sinners, saved by grace alone. Much has been forgiven in your life. Therefore, love much. You have been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, love Christ. Hold to the word. Fight the good fight of faith, but love the sinner too, that they too may come to know the Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we struggle in this world,